I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with a sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the rivers of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say, Disaster will not overtake or meet us. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amen.
We're nearly there. We've reached chapter 9. We've got there at quite a pace, haven't we, over the last 4 weeks. Starting in chapter 1 and looking at that, and then looking at chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, no, 2, 2, what was it? 3, 4, 5, and 6 together in one sermon. And then last week at 2 chapters, and then we're back to 1 chapter again this evening. Amos chapter 9. And there are 2 major themes, really, in this chapter. 2 big things. The first one is we see the Lord's judgment, and the second one is we see the Lord's blessing. And just when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something I'd read in a book. Some of you are reading that book at the minute. It's called Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. If you're involved in the Learn to Lead course and you have an opportunity to do extra work on top of the work that's involved in the Learn to Lead, then you'll be reading some parts of Grudem. It's a systematic theology which looked at different things and tries to help with particular doctrines. And when I was looking at one, it reminded me of the one I was reading about God's presence. And he said God can be present in 3 ways. He can be present to sustain, just to keep things going, if you like. He can be present to punish. And he can be present to bless. And I found that really helpful. Because he said, you know, often we just ask for God's presence. But what we mean is we want God's presence to bless. We don't want God's presence to punish. That's not what we're asking for, is it? It's not the reality that we really want. We want God's presence to bless. And I think here, in this chapter, in Amos chapter 9, we see 2 of those things. We see God's presence to punish and God's presence to bless. And they both come through quite clearly. Now, all the way through the book, we have seen that Amos has been trying to get the people to realise that they are not where God wants them to be. In chapter 1, we saw in the oracles against the nations, that Israel would have been expecting after he had pronounced these judgments against the nations. They would have been expecting him to turn around and bless Israel. But he never did that. It was like sort of teeing them up to help them to realise that when they look at other people's sin, Amos can use that as a way of getting under their skin and show them that they're not the people that God wants us to be. It was his way of trying to get them to see that they deserved punishment and judgment as well as the other nations. That's why God has sent Amos. He's not a prophet by occupation, as we saw last time. He's a shepherd from Judah. But God called him to go and tell the people of Israel of their sinfulness, to confront them with their wrongdoing. And he's been faithful, hasn't he? And he's done it. And as we've gone through, we have seen that he's tried to convince them of their sin in different ways. He has shown them their unwillingness to seek God. He has shown them the sham of their religious celebrations, the way that they treat the poor as objects rather than as other human beings, the way that they elevate their wealth and their prosperity above their commitment to God and their love for their neighbour. He has held up a mirror to show them their practices. And we saw last time, you know, it's seen in the fact that they can't wait for the Sabbath to be over and the new moon celebration so they can get back to making money. He has been told to shut up, to go home, because the people think that they're okay. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to listen to a prophet. They think that they're okay. There is a religious element to their lives, and they think that that pays off God's demands on them. But it doesn't. God wants them to seek him, to trust him, to obey him. That's what he wants. And they're not doing that. They're trying to just squeeze him out and just keep him in a corner of their lives. So the threat of judgment has been looming week after week after week. It's been getting stronger throughout the book. It's obvious, isn't it? Amos has prayed for them, hasn't he? We saw last time, those of you who were here. He has prayed for them. He has shown them that they have been measured. And they don't measure up. They fall too short. Far too short. He has shown them that they are ripe for judgment, like a basket full of ripe fruit that's just ready to be eaten. That's where the nation stands at this moment in time. He has warned them that today is the day for seeking the Lord. Don't put it off. There will be a day when it will be too late. Today is the day for humbling themselves before the Word of God, before it's taken away. And now we reach this final chapter of the book, chapter 9. And as I say, we see two things. The first thing we see is the punishment in verses 1 to 10. And the second thing we see is the restoration in verses 11 to 15. So let's look at those things together. It would help if you've got your Bibles open at Amos chapter 9. And we see, first of all, don't we, in chapter 1, Amos sees the Lord standing by the altar. And this is different to how he's introduced the other visions. The other visions have been introduced in the ways, this is what the Lord says, or the Lord showed me. But here he just says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He's just observing. And he sees that God is bringing his judgment. And we see from verses 1 to 4, there is no escape. He's going to shake the earth. That's a sign in Scripture that nations are going to be changed. When God shakes the earth, nations are going to move. Something is going to happen on a big scale. God is doing something big. And no matter where you are, there is no escape. Verses 2 to 4, just look at those verses. They're terrifying, aren't they? They're terrifying verses. There is nowhere that you can go. You know, we love the opposite of these verses, don't we? Here's a long word. The verses that talk about God's omnipresence. I learnt that when I was at college. The fact that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. We like Romans 8, doesn't it? Where it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But this is the flip side of that, isn't it? No one can escape God. No one, verse 4, When God fixes his eye on them for evil and not for good, his punishment will find them. Verses 5 and 6 remind us of his power to be able to do it. You know, we're not dealing with somebody who's just making idle threats, are we? We're dealing with the King of the universe. Verses 5 and 6, it's the Lord. The Lord Almighty. He who touches the earth and it melts. And all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile and then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty place in the heavens and sets his foundations on the earth. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He can do it because of who he is. There is no escape from his judgment when the time comes to judge. And we need to know that, don't we? There is no escape from his judgment when the time comes to judge. We need to remember that. You know, that should inspire us now when we think about those who are lost without Jesus, shouldn't it? We think and we know that God's judgment is waiting. It's a sobering thought. There is nowhere to hide. But you know, we also need to be aware of it in our own lives, in the way that we live, in the things that we do. Because we see in verses 7 to 10 that this false security that has been Israel's problem is finally exposed. How devastating for them is verse 7. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? They would have been thinking, what? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines up from Kaphtor, and the Arameans up from Kir? God is involved with other nations, those nations around them. They think they are special because he brought them out of Egypt. They look back to that and they say, that's why we're special. But that's where their election stayed as far as they were concerned. They look back and they see God's hand upon them. But they don't then look to the present or the future. They don't continue to look to God to be their strength. They're still in their sin. They just claim the past blessings without the reality of knowing them in the present. They just think because God did this, we'll be okay. He loves us. We're all right. They assume that because God did that for them, they can now do what they like. But you know, God rescued them for a reason, didn't he? He rescued them for a reason, so that they would be his people. He gave them the privilege of the law. Through his grace, he told them the best way to live. But they forgot all about that. Have you noticed that as we've gone through this book, nowhere have they claimed to be special because they have the law of God? But that's why they are special. Because in his grace at Sinai, he gave them something that marked them out as different from the other nations. They just look at being chosen. They just look at election. But not the responsibility that goes with it. We see in verse 8, don't we? Because of that, they are a sinful kingdom. God called them to be his people, but now they're going to be destroyed from the face of the earth. No escape from a God who is powerful enough to do what he says. God's punishment. It's a depressing thing, isn't it? But there is still hope, isn't there? There always is with God. There is still hope because the gospel is a gospel of hope, isn't it? You know, we don't tell people that they're sinful because we want them just to realize how bad they are. We tell people that they're sinful because they need to realise that before they realise what God's done for them, don't we? It's not that we just like to bring people down and get people depressed and keep them there. We want them to become real so that they can look up and see what God's done for them. That's the reality, isn't it? It's good news that follows bad news, isn't it? That's the hope of the gospel. Good news that follows bad news. The bad news is real. It gets us to face up to what we're really like. It gets us to look inward. And not until we do that do we realise the hope that is there for us. You know, the more aware we are of what we're really like, the more thankful we are to God for sending Jesus, aren't we? You know, someone going for a swim in the sea, who suddenly gets descended upon by a helicopter, and a man lowered down by a winch, would look at this guy and say, "What are you doing? You're crazy. What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I've come to save you." And he says, "I don't need saving. I'm only 20 metres from the shore. I can get back myself. I can do it. I don't need you." It's the embarrassment. People are watching. I can do it. I can get back there myself. Go away. I don't need you. You know, that same guy who's in trouble in the middle of the ocean as he gets swept away, when that man is lowered in the winch, he will grab him for dear life, won't he? He will grab onto him and say, "Thank you so much. I don't know what I'd have done without you. I would have died. You saved me." That's the difference, isn't it? You know, the job of Amos is to show the people that they need saving. And that's the job that we all have today, isn't it? That's the job that we have of telling a world that they're in need of a saviour. And they don't realise it. They think they're paddling in shallow water. It is bad news first from looking inwards. But the good news comes. The good news comes. You know, the gospel is right here, isn't it, in Amos chapter 9. Bad news followed by good news. Verse 8. Great word, isn't it, there? Yet, I will not totally destroy Jacob, says the Lord. He will shake them as grain is shaken in a sieve. But we see in verse 10, it is the sinners who won't admit to their sin that will die. It is those who have this false security that say, "Well, God will protect us, we're his people." But then ignore him in their daily lives. Don't bow the knee before him in the way that they live their lives. Those are the people who are saying, "Disaster will not overtake and meet us." They don't need saving, as far as they're concerned. They think they're all right. So we see this picture of punishment. But you know, thank God that Amos doesn't finish here. It would be quite depressing, wouldn't it? It's been quite a difficult book to go through over the last few weeks. I don't know if you found that. It's not easy to unpack some of the things that are in here. It's very hard hitting, isn't it? Against our sinfulness. But it doesn't end here. It moves on. He goes on to show the blessing. He goes on to show the restoration. So we see in these last few verses of Amos, the blessing of God upon his people. A day is coming, and in that day, God will restore and repair. You notice those two words? God will restore and repair. That's what gives us hope. A nation that will lie in ruins, that's exiled from its land, that's lost its way because of sin, will be restored. A land laid desolate, destroyed by war, will be repaired. Because God is a God who is able to take nothing and turn it into something. He is a God who is able to take nothing and turn it into something. And that is where our hope is. He creates, doesn't he? We sin and disobey and we get it wrong and we find ourselves in a mess. But he steps into the situation and he redeems. He repairs. God takes them back to the time of David, doesn't he? The glory days of Israel. Did you notice that in verse 11? And he says, "I will." The promise is, God will. He will look beyond his judgment. After his punishment has run its course, and out of seemingly nothing, he will restore. He will repair. Because that is what he does. He brings something out of nothing. Now let's just step back for a minute. Step out of Amos and do some big picture thinking. What's going on in the Bible as a whole? When the world was going nowhere, in Genesis chapters 3 to 11, we see this cycle, don't we, of sin and of judgment, and then of them being brought back up again. And things aren't going to continue like that. God calls a man, Abraham, and he promises to bless him by giving him a big family, by giving him his own land, and then through him he's going to reach out and he's going to bless the nations. Remember that promise in Genesis 12? And that happened. That happened. We can trace it in the Old Testament. We can see it took time to fulfill, but that's where it goes. Remember those as we're reading through the Old Testament. Where are we in this picture? And we saw this time last year, if you were here, the evening services this time last year, we saw that it happened with Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. The people of Israel, who are the descendants of Abraham, are in their own land, and the Lord has promised through them to bless the nations, and we see the visit of the Queen of Sheba. They're a light that's shining out to the world. And the Queen of Sheba comes and she says, "How blessed are you." Israel was doing what it was called to do. It was a great time. It's the height of the Old Testament. But then Solomon falls, doesn't he? And it's all downhill. And as happens when you go downhill, it gathers pace the further on it gets. And we see here, we're so far down the hill. But God still hasn't washed his hands of this nation. He will punish them for their sin, but he's still working his purposes out. That's not going to be the end. He's still looking to bless the nations. And we see here in Amos chapter 9, his plan is still the same. He will restore David's fallen tent and repair its broken places, so that, verse 12, they may possess the remnant of Edom. What does that mean? It means they're going to reach out to other nations. All the nations that bear God's name. He's still committed to fulfilling his promises, because he is a God who can reach into the worst of situations and bring something good out of it. He's a God who can reach into the worst of situations and bring something good out of it. There is nothing beyond him. He can reach into death and he can bring life, can't he? We've seen it. It's what we celebrate at Easter, isn't it? He can reach into desperate, horrible situations and bring renewal. Rebirth. He will restore, it tells us here. He will repair, because Amos isn't the full picture. Amos is called to a particular group at a particular time, and we can learn lessons from that today, but it's not the full picture. It is depressing a lot of the times we've seen, and it teaches us that God will bring his judgment at the right time, but there is still hope, because he is a God who will restore and repair. And the question is, do we know that? Do we know that? What situation are you in at the minute? What are you facing at the minute? Where are you? Are you at the point of despair? Are you wondering what's going on? What's God doing? Is that something that's flashed through your mind just lately? Look upward. Look to the one who will restore, who will repair out of the worst of situations. He can bring something good. We need to know that when we're in those situations, when we're struggling, when we're in the depths, and we can hold out that hope to others. Do we remember that we pray to a God who is able to bring something out of nothing? He proved it in creation. You know, the reality can be, can it, if we're not careful, we expect him to make nothing out of something. Our expectation can be so low if we're not careful. Let's look to him and seek him. Trust him. Ask him. We have a hope, don't we? We have a hope that one day we will be with him where he is, in the new creation. That is our hope, isn't it? The place that he is going to recreate will be perfect. And we'll be there if we're trusting in Jesus. And we look forward to it. We long for it, don't we? We've just sung. I long to be where the praise is never ending. Yearn to dwell where the glory never fades. Where countless worshippers will share one song. And cries of worthy will honour the Lamb. And there is something here of that. In these verses, there is something of that looking forward. We see in verses 13 to 15, it's a picture of living under God's blessing. There is a new heaven and a new earth ring to it, isn't there? The ploughman will overtake the reaper. You know, in other words, there'll be so much to gather in, so much to reap, and to be enjoyed, that there isn't enough time to get it all in before the time for sowing comes again. So much. Abundance. Blessing. It's God's people living under God's rule in God's place, isn't it? The God who restores and repairs. And he has a purpose in mind. It is to bring a people to be with him forever. As we see in verse 15, never uprooted from the land. The place that we wait for is eternal. We'll be there forever. And we know it's all possible, don't we, because of Jesus. He came from heaven to earth. He shone the light of heaven onto earth wherever he went and whatever he did. That's why he was so amazing. That's why he drew people to him. Why people were attracted to him. And some people were repelled from him as well. And you know what? He says that we now do the same thing. He says, you're the light of the world in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. We have this hope, don't we, of where we are going. But I don't think it should all stay there, you know. It shouldn't all stay in the future. You know, if the kingdom of God has broken now, if the kingdom of God has already started in our lives, we should be challenged to think of what God is doing now. To ask more of him. To expect more of him. Do we expect people to be converted? Because we should. Do we expect people in difficult situations to be able to come through them? Because we pray and we ask a God who restores and repairs relationships. Do we expect him to work in those situations? I think we should. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that means that they'll all go really well and everything will be okay. You know, I'm not saying that it will all be alright from here on in. But again, sometimes our expectation can be so low, can it? Because we don't want to be disappointed. We almost, you know, pray, asking, if it's not too much trouble, Lord, do you think you might possibly, maybe, or maybe not, if you don't really want to. My prayers feel like that at times. I don't know about you. Do we lose this expectation of what God can do now? Not just of what he will do in the future. We know about that. But is heaven breaking into earth now for us, in our lives? Or are we just the same as the people around us? Are we looking to God to rebuild and restore broken lives? Or are we assuming that he doesn't do that? Because guess what? It says here that he does. It says here that that's exactly what he does. You know, when I was at college, we were challenged by one of the lecturers, and he said this. He said, one of the things our charismatic brothers and sisters put us to shame on is that they're more bothered about what God is doing now than we are. And I think he's got a point. I think he's got a valid point. Are we bothered about what God's doing now? Or are we just waiting for it all in the future? Is God breaking into our daily lives? Are we expecting him to work in situations? When we're in difficult situations, are we expecting that when we pray, God will be with us? Because he promises to be. Let's look forward. That what we have waiting for us is brilliant. Being with him is going to be amazing. But let's let that now strengthen us in the present. And let's know something of what that means in our lives. Let's put into practice what we know to be true of God and expect him to be with us in all of our situations. Are we trusting him? You know, one of the key verses, I think, in Amos is chapter 5 and verse 6. This is what Amos is trying to get across to the people. It's what we've been doing all along. Just that first part of chapter 6. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Amos. We thank you for the things that you've taught us through it. And for the challenge that it brings to us this evening, we see that no one can escape your judgment. And that's a terrifying thought. But you know, we know we're not dealing with a puppet God. We're not dealing with somebody who is there just out of our imagination. We're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the creator of the universe. You are the God who can take nothing and turn it into something. And Father, we pray that we would know that. We pray that we would see that you are a God who restores. That you are a God who repairs. That no matter what situation we find ourselves in, may we not be hopeless. But may we bring the situation before you, knowing that you can do far more than we ask or imagine. Father, we pray that you would enlarge our vision of who you are. We thank you that in your judgment you remember mercy. And we see that here in Amos. Please help us to take these two words to heart. That you are a God who restores and a God who repairs. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.